morning. When I was growing up in my family home, my father kept a poster hanging up in his bedroom. I suspect it was the last thing he saw before going to sleep at night and the first thing he saw when he woke up in the morning. It was one of those inspirational posters. You know the kind you might have seen before. I want to show it to you. Here it is. You seen that before? This cat, and it says, hang in there. It's probably a good message for all of us to remember. Just keep hanging in there when life is tough. Well, recently I came across another poster, and this one is a little bit different. This one is a picture of all these hands together, kind of like a team meeting or a huddle. And it's this inspirational poster in a different kind of way. I'll show it to you here. You see, all those hands says meetings. But then down below, I don't know if you can see it, it says, none of us is as dumb as all of us. None of us is as dumb as all of us. This is a little commentary you see on the phenomenon that sometimes when otherwise good and well-meaning and helpful people get together, weird things can happen. This poster's funny and it resonates with us, I think, because it has some truth in it. How many of us have sat through a meeting at work or at school or in the community or at church, in which we thought, is this really a good use of my time? And what is going on here? Well, strange as it seems, or silly as it can be, human beings, you and I, are actually made to get together, to meet somehow in groups, in clans, in tribes, in clusters, in networks, in families, in relationships, and in churches. Today we are at the point in our Apostles' Creed sermon series where we are exploring the line that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Our affirmation of faith leads us to state this core Christian principle that God creates us, forms us, and intends us to be in community, in relationship with one another. We call this relational reality that exists between us and that we participate in together, the church. This is what we're talking about today, and as we begin, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, you have called us together this day. By your word, may we be fed. By your power, may we be empowered to live as your people together and your people in the world. All these things through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Pastor John Ortberg tells the story of a friend of his from Michigan who took a trip down south for the very first time. And he stopped in at a typical southern diner and sat down and opened the menu. And on it he saw one of those classics of southern cooking, grits. Have you ever had grits before? Well, this man, he came from the north, and he hadn't had them before. He didn't really know what was a grit exactly. What did it look like? What did it come from? What did it taste like? What's the essential nature of a grit? And so he asked the waitress, and he said, ma'am, could you tell me what exactly is a grit? And she looked at him and said, honey, they don't come by themselves. Grits don't come by themselves. They're a package deal. They come all together. And so it is with us as people of faith. We are not meant to be on our own, off in as single, solitary grits. But instead, we are called to be all together in this crazy bowl of grits they call the church. Now, the New Testament word for the church is ecclesia. It's the word where we get the Spanish word iglesia from, or the Portuguese word igreja. Ecclesia. The word means an assembly or gathering of those who have been called out. An assembly or gathering of those who have been called. That's the church. Karl Barth writes that the Christian congregation arises and exists neither by nature nor by historical human decision, but as a divine convocatio, or convocation. Those called together by the Holy Spirit assemble at the summons of their king. In the New Testament, this word ecclesia in those times could be used in a number of different ways. It could describe a civic assembly, like a town hall meeting, that was called together by a mayor or a ruler. It could describe a gathering of soldiers on the battlefield who had been called to defend their city by a general or other military leader. I wonder if you could think about it a little bit like a family meeting in your household. When my mom used to call family meetings, we had to go. And at the end of the family meeting, you knew you would have a list of chores to do as well. This is something like an ecclesia. We are called together. The Bible uses so many different images for what the church is like, metaphors that help us understand it. It is compared to a household. It is called a family of faith. It is described as a spiritual house that is being built brick by a master craftsman. The church is seen as a flock of sheep led by a shepherd. It's called a bunch of branches that are growing together on the one true vine, which is Jesus Christ. Many of these images may be familiar to you. We read a couple of them today, but probably the most familiar, the one we looked at from Paul, one of the most beloved pictures from the New Testament of what the church is like, is this: the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." Paul is saying that the church is like a body made up of these different parts, and each part is valuable and important in its own way. The body as a whole is enriched by the presence and gifts of each of the parts. And each of those parts of the body is also enlivened and able to grow because it is connected to the body. We remember Jesus said to his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We're meant to be together. The Apostles' Creed uses three words to describe this reality, this body, this church of which we are all a part. And the first word is holy. The church is holy. I wonder what you think of when you hear that word, holy. Is that a word you resonate with, or is that something you would shy away from a little bit? To have a holier-than-thou attitude is one of the great sins in our society. It seems to mean that you look down on others or think of yourself as somehow better than them. Yesterday, we were at a presbytery meeting, which is a meeting of churches in our area, and we had a communion meal all together. And in the invitation to come forward to receive communion, the pastor there said, "These are holy things for holy people. Holy food for holy people. Come." I almost didn't get up. I wonder how you would hear that invitation. Holy things for holy people. What if our taking communion depended on our holiness, on our righteousness, or our virtue somehow? One pastor told me once that he used to sit up in front in his church while communion was being served, and that the cup they used to serve communion was this metallic silver, almost reflective, like a mirror. And so he would sit up there the entire time as all the communion was being sent out, looking at himself in the mirror. And the whole time he'd be thinking the same thing. Wow, I'm good looking. No, the whole time he would be thinking the same thing. I'm not worthy. I'm not holy. What does it mean to say that we believe the church is holy? Or that we as God's people are somehow called to be holy? Well, the word holy in the Apostles' Creed does not mean what we think it means. It's not talking of perfection or moral righteousness per se. But the word here means set aside or consecrated. Holy. Set aside for a particular godly purpose. That's what the word means. So the church is holy in that we are called out and set aside for God's holy for God's good purposes. What is God's particular purpose for us? What is this special role or calling that we have all together as a church? One explanation of this is found in the great ends of the church, which is a description of the purposes of the church. Here's what it says. The great ends of the church are these: the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship. the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. These are the six marks or six ends of the church, purposes for why God has gathered us and set us apart. So the church is holy. It is set apart or aside for these special purposes from God. But we're not just set apart, we're also connected. The church is holy and it is Catholic. Now, again, we can stumble on this word Catholic because it immediately brings to mind Roman Catholic Church with all of its associations and maybe baggage that you associate with it. But the word Catholic simply means universal. The Church of Jesus Christ, universal. In all of its varied forms, in every time and place, across denominational or theological lines, we believe in the Church universal. The Church is holy, it is Catholic or universal, and it is a communion of saints. In case we start to get a little too high and lofty using words like holy and universal, here comes something to ground us in the everyday, concrete reality of a congregation. The church is a communion of saints, and looking around at you fine people today, I will add a communion of sinners. Sorry to break the bad news, but it's true. Martin Luther, that great German theologian, had this phrase. He said that we are simul justus et peccador. We are simultaneously saints and sinners. We cannot believe in the essential nature of the church as called out people, set aside for God's good purpose, part of the universal body of Christ. We cannot do all that without acknowledging that the body of Christ is broken. It's imperfect. Maybe that's why the image of a body is so helpful to us when we think of it, because we know what our own bodies are like. A friend of mine who is an acupuncturist told me recently that he had treated a couple of professional athletes. And he said, their bodies are different from everybody else's bodies. They're built like Greek gods. They are strong. They are fit. They are in every way perfect. Not like you, Pastor Dave. Not like any of us. The bodies we have are much more like the body of the church. When you read the writings of St. Paul in the New Testament, it is striking to see how much of his time and energy is devoted to talking about the problems that the churches were having. He writes to this communion of saints, which turns out to be a communion of sinners. He writes to this body of Christ, which is broken and hurting, fear-filled and disappointed. Karl Barth writes that the New Testament never presents the church apart from its problems. And yet, Paul believes in the church. He knows the realities that it faces, and he still believes. He wrote to the church in Rome, and by extension to us today here in Providence, to give some instruction, to give some guidance, to give some idea of what life together in this body of Christ is like. This is what he writes. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. What if that was a description of what life in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, was like? Would you be a part of it? Would you join it? Would you find your life caught up in the life of that kind of a community? Broken as we are, yet seeking to live out our calling as God's own people in the world? To preach the gospel, to proclaim forgiveness, to witness to the love and justice of our God, to support the weak, help the afflicted, honor all persons, to serve the Lord with joy, rejoicing in the power of his Spirit. This is our calling. This is our church. Holy, Catholic, a communion of saints, who we also know are sinners. To live this way together is not just good news for us who are inside today, but it is also a sign and a witness to all who hear of it, to all who see it, to all who get a foretaste, just a nibble, of what life is like in this place. We seek to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world. Our life together, when it is broken, is a poor witness. Our life together, as we are reconciled and redeemed, as we are brought together again in a spirit of unity around Jesus Christ, is a powerful witness to those who see it. Sometimes it takes true grit to be one of the grits in this bowl. Sometimes we need true grit to be part of the reality of what the church is, this imperfect body of which each of us is a part. Do you have true grit? Are you ready to join us in the bowl full of grits? If you look around you, there's no perfect people. They're grits. And yet these grits are called together somehow, set aside for a particular purpose, connected with all the other grits around the world, and finally assigned to those who see it of God's goodness and mercy and love. Amen.